So open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter. A couple of thoughts before we actually read it. First off, notice that we end chapter 5, Belshazzar, very arrogant custody was, so to speak, is now deposed. He's now been killed. He's out of office. And it ends by telling us that Darius received the kingdom being 62 years old. And then now chapter 6 immediately moves into this Darius who received the kingdom who's 62 years old. Okay, so that'll be chapter 6. Secondly, I want you, as I read, I want you to try as best as you can to think about connections between Daniel 3. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the big idol. And remember how they responded to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how they were thrown into the fiery pit. Some of the things that were said about them being in the fiery pit. And when they came out, try to think of connections with Daniel 3. I know it's been at least a few weeks. And some of you have slept since then. Okay, I got it. For most of you, when you sleep, it's like hitting the reboot button, right? Everything goes out of the... Oh, forget it. Anyways, try to think of connections with Daniel 3. But also listen and think about connections with the gospel. Think about clear connections with the gospel. So, out of reverence for God's word as it is read, I'm going to ask you to stand and have your Bibles open and follow along as I read Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel, surprise, was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials, except for Daniel, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before him, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah." Now you should be hearing derisiveness, or kind of a derisive attitude in that statement. One of those losers from the wrong side of the track. "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God..." Now stop right there. "May" is almost always prayer language. Funny, this is the guy who just signed the decree that you can't pray to anybody but to Darius, and listen to his words. "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That tells you that Daniel spent the whole night with dangerous creatures. They were ready to eat him, and they didn't because someone restrained them. And the proof that they were ready to eat him is that as soon as these people were thrown in, they were devoured and crushed. 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This, my friends, really is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Most High God, who rules the kingdom of men, setting over it whomever you desire, and who rescues your people from furnaces and lions' dens, strengthen our faith in you this day for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. You can see the sermon notes on the back of the worship guide there. The whole story ends in that little doxology, by the way, that Darius lays out at the end, prepares you for chapter 7, his kingdom, his dominion shall have no end. And so if you're reading ahead to Daniel 7, just pay attention for that language. You'll see it show up. It's preparing us for Daniel 7, but that's another thing. I'll mention it later. And so, my friends, there's a trap afoot. And Daniel 6 is all about the trap. So we begin then, verses 1 through 5, with the reason for the trap. The reason for the trap. There's three parts here. First off, there's Darius' strategy. Notice Darius' strategy, and this should catch your attention. Darius is setting up an accountability structure within his kingdom, something that's also a division of labor. So he's got all these lower officials, and then he's going to have three high officials that they're all accountable to. So that way he's okay, he's protected. In fact, the language is they should give an account to these three higher officials so that the king might suffer no loss. And you should be surprised a little bit that one of those three high officials happens to be whom? Daniel. Now remember this, everything in chapter 1 through chapter 6 is giving you a model of how Jews, how faithful people had received, who were exiles, had received the letter of God from Jeremiah 29 that had said to them, get married, have kids, give your sons in marriage, take daughters for your sons, and seek the shalom, the welfare of the city to where I have sent you into exile, because in its shalom, you will find shalom. And so you have this all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 6, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over and over again, seeking the shalom of the city where God has sent them into exile. Daniel doesn't agree with Darius. He doesn't agree with his paganism. He's an infidel, an outright infidel, Darius was. But yet, Daniel is being faithful. Right? And so, Darius's strategy is to set this accountability, and Daniel fits in there because Daniel is a man of integrity. In fact, notice Daniel's proficiency. It's in verse 3. His proficiency, he is so effective, he became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because he had an excellent spirit in him. And so the king plans to do what Pharaoh did to Joseph and make Daniel the second in command over the whole realm. Now, that's pretty phenomenal. Here's Daniel, who does not agree with Darius whatsoever. They don't even have the same worldview. They are totally morally opposed to each other in so many different ways, and yet Daniel has received the word of God from Jeremiah 29. He is exhibiting exactly what it looks like when God's faithful people actually seek the shalom of the city where God has sent them into exile. And so Daniel, the king plans to set him over the kingdom. Well, then comes the detractors' envious policy. That's verses 4 through 5. The detractors' envious policy. Notice that the detractors are not planning to persecute and prosecute Daniel because of his faith. Let me say it again. They are not planning to persecute or prosecute Daniel because of his faith. His faith doesn't even show up in the problem, in the whole situation, until you come to the end. They want to go after him. I mean, they would not have been bothered by his faith because it was a pluralist culture. And when you live in a pluralist society, nobody cares who you worship. Nobody cares where you go to church or synagogue or temple or any of that. They don't care because none of it means much to them, right? They just don't care. So this would have not bothered them that he was Jewish at all. What bothered them was the fact he was a man of integrity, right? And so the real reason is that they are envious and they are jealous. And it's just possible that one or two or three of them might have actually been snagged in verse 2. Remember verse 2, that all of these lesser magistrates are to give account to people like Daniel, the top three, to give account to them so that they might not suffer any loss. It's possible that some of those lower magistrates got snagged by Daniel because he was distinguished in the kingdom, was a man of integrity. So there's envy and jealousy afoot in this reason for the trap. They come around at the end after they've investigated him and looked at all of his work ethic and have checked out all of his books and have checked on all of his doings and behavings and actings, and they find out they can't do anything against him, period. And so they have to concoct something. Now comes his faith. And notice it's only a platform from which to launch what they had already planned to do anyways. His faith comes in. They use it as an excuse. They use it as a ploy to trap him. Look, there's nothing we can do against him. He's such a man of integrity, which really irks us. So the only thing we can do is concoct something that will actually go against his religion. It's the only way we'll find something. We have to make up something. And that's the plan or the reason for the trap and where they're going to go with this. My friends, Daniel is simply being a decent employee. He is simply being a wholesome government administrator, which maybe is miraculous in and of itself. But that's another sermon some other day, okay? He has not been running around rubbing anyone's noses in his faith because he has been seeking the shalom of the city where God has sent him into exile. It's his detractors who have been stung deeply by his integrity, who then have to use his faith as a facade, a cover-up for their real and hateful intentions. Now, I would say that more often than not, that's exactly the way it is with us. Just as Daniel's faith was only circumstantial and only incidental to his troubles, so it may very often be with us and with others. And so we need to have that in mind when we are processing, why are others mistreating us? They could say it's because of your faith, but it may have nothing to do with your faith. It may have to do with the fact that you are a person of integrity, and the only thing they can go after is your faith. It's the same thing when you're trying to process all the persecution news stories that are put out. Well, the so-and-so, such-and-such a tribe in North Africa is being persecuted by a Muslim tribe, which really bugs me that very often the journalists who put that out never ask the question, have those two tribes always been at odds with each other before one of them became Christian? Many cases, that's the situation. Most times, think about the Hutus and Tutsis, anybody remember? And they were both supposed to be Christian, but they were always at odds with each other. You need to think about that. Some, very often, our faith is just used as a facade for which to pick on us. The reality is there are other reasons why you get gunned after. You can see it here in Daniel chapter 6. Well, anyways, there's the reason for the trap. And so now the unsurprising arrangement of the trap, it's verses 6 through 9. The reason why I say it's unsurprising, because Darius believed his own press releases. I mean, think about it. If somebody came up to you and said, I'll use Jerry just because he looks good to use today. Jerry, I want you to set up a decree that cannot be changed, that nobody can pray to anyone else but just to you, Jerry, for the next 30 days. How's that sound? Jerry would say, you're out of your mind, right? It takes an arrogant person to be hooked into that manipulative framework. Do you get it? Darius believed his own press releases. And there's so much instructiveness behind that. The more vain and self-centered a person is, whether they're in high office or whether they're walking down the street, the more vain and more self-centered they are, the more easily manipulatable they are. On the other side, a humble man, an unpretentious woman, will most likely be less manipulable than the arrogant. Why? Because if you've got nothing to prove, then vanity, image, and power are not going to be an issue for you. And I'm going to tell you, this is a problem amongst, it's not a primary problem. It is a problem amongst ministers, even in our own denomination. There are some who have been, over the last 10 years, so full of themselves that they get caught in their own traps, right? And so, but if you're a humble person, the chances are selling you that line that they sold to Darius would not be possible. You're not going to be as likely to be manipulated, at least by the ploy that they use. Darius, you're the great king over all the earth. You know, make a decree that no one can pray or petition any god but you. Do you hear that? That means Darius is high, would be higher, claiming he's higher than all gods. That's pretty arrogant. It's exactly what you ran across with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. There's a danger there for those who end up becoming high officials too, by the way. They can believe their own press releases. Anyways, that was the arrangement of the trap, but now comes the result of the trap, and it's in verses 10 through 15. As soon as the law is signed and decreed, Daniel goes where? Where does Daniel go? Yeah, he goes up to his house. He goes up to the upper chamber. He opens his windows. And which direction are his windows open? To Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Well, if I didn't put it in your sermon notes, write down this reference, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 40. When Solomon was praying the prayer of dedication for the temple, he goes through a whole list of things that when your people end up doing these things and have these things happen to them and they pray towards this place or come here, hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive their sins and heal their land. Right? All the way through. Well, in verses 36 through 40, it's, and when your people sin and are cast into exile by you, if they repent of their sins and pray toward this place, hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore them. That's the background as to why Daniel has his windows open and has had his windows open towards Jerusalem for quite some time, and he three times a day prays towards Jerusalem. He is a repentant man on behalf of his people, and he has that promise in mind. Remember, what is God's response to Solomon's prayer? Do you remember? 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's response to Solomon's prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And so Daniel is doing exactly what a faithful man should be doing. He opens his windows in that direction. What's interesting here is that the king's decree brings no change to Daniel's habits. That language at the very end of verse 10, as he had done previously. No change in Daniel. He does what he has always done. Notice what Daniel didn't do. He didn't start grandstanding, jump up and down and show how much more religious and righteous he was than all the other folks under Darius's reign, or he was much more righteous than Darius. He doesn't do any grandstanding. He doesn't pick a fight to portray himself as somehow smugly sanctimonious. He doesn't suddenly, all of a sudden, show himself to be a praying man. He just does all this quietly, like he's always done it. No changes. He does what he's always done, and it should be the same for us, dear friends. It is good and it is right and it is fitting for us to make habits of devotion and habits of prayer during the normal times, whatever those are, during the normal times, so that in the hot and hostile seasons, we're not shaken and we're not scrambling. You notice how Daniel is not flustered by any of this. He just continues doing what he's always done. I think Ralph Davis gets it right in his commentary. This is the first quotation you have in your sermon notes. It's an actual long quotation, but I trimmed it down, okay? And so he says at the beginning of that quotation, he says, actually, the premier moment in the whole story is right here when Daniel prayed anyway. That was amazing. That is the prime part of the whole story. And then he goes on to say, a little bit later, he says, Daniel had to answer the question, what matters most, the worship of God or my safety? His response shows that he so much has said, I must not make an idol of my own safety, and so by prayer I destroy that idol. So then there's the first part for us. Secondly, notice as a result of the trap, notice in verse 13, what do the detractors do here? Verse 13, they come to Darius and they say to him, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you have signed. They expose themselves as being cut out of the same fabric as the guys that snitched on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you go, don't do it, but write it down if you need to. But if you go over to chapter 3, verse 12, that's exactly the same charge those guys made years before to Nebuchadnezzar. Look, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they do not pay attention to you or your decrees. It's the exact same language they use. So these detractors expose themselves as being cut from the same fabric as those others. Thirdly, notice that so much of Daniel's situation with Darius and our Lord's situation before Pilate flow together. Here's what I mean. For example, just like Pilate, as we were reading, as Alan was reading in John 19, just as Pilate found nothing worthy of death. In fact, he says, he's recorded as saying many times, I find no guilt in him. Just as he found nothing worthy of death in Jesus. In fact, in John 19, verse 12, sought to release him. Notice what Darius does when you get down here to verse 14 and 15. He seeks to release Daniel because he knows he's not a guilty man. I mean, there's so much in Daniel 6 that begins to fold in with the gospel accounts, specifically of Jesus at the end. And so that goes on also. If you read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 23, and Luke 23, 1 through 23, you see the exact same kinds of things. There are so many connections between what Daniel experienced and how that is a model of what our Lord is going to experience, and you see it when you get to the gospel accounts. And so, my friends, Darius finds no fault with Daniel. There's the result of the trap. He finds no fault in Daniel. Daniel didn't change. It's the detractors who showed their hand, and that's it. Then comes the report of the trap. And I'm using the word report as a play on words, right? So if you ever go to a firing range and you fire your rifle, you fire your pistol, and it echoes, that's called the report, right? That snap, boom, and then you hear it echoing, that's the report, right? But there's also the sense of report as an announcement. So I'm using it both ways here. The trap gets sprung, verses 16 through 18, and there's a report to it. And so notice as the trap gets sprung, they hold Darius's feet to the fire. They force him to do this, which is funny. If he was the king and there was nobody greater than him, it's funny that they actually were finally able to, they have hooks in the great king. Happens very often with arrogant leaders. And so notice in verse 16 through 18, it's very interesting. I mentioned it to you. Here's Darius who said, "No one can pray to anyone but to me." He turns around, he himself prays. "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." I know, it was just, when I ran across that again, I was like, oh, that's funny. That's funny, right? And so that's great to see that. But then notice that his prayer echoes very much something that Nebuchadnezzar said back in chapter 3:15. In chapter 3:15, when he is talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Here's Darius saying, "Can your God deliver you from this situation?" Very close relationship there. But also, my friends, if you feel like verse 17 seems oddly familiar, you should. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. And what is put over the mouth of this den? Anybody? A stone. Does anybody go, deja vu, right? I mean, I've seen this somewhere before. Yes. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. In fact, what does Pilate tell them to do to the stone rolled across the grave in Matthew 27? Anybody? Seal it with so it would be a signet ring on there. I mean, you should be seeing all kinds of Jesus connections in Daniel 6. If you didn't see them, I hope you see them now and they never leave your head ever again. Right? This is amazing. Drawing us and pointing us already to what's coming with our Lord Jesus. Well, then comes the reversal of the trap. Verses 19 through 24, the reversal of the trap. Darius, who has had a very fitful and sleepless night, verse 18, comes running to the cave. At what moment? At the break of dawn, right? At the break of the day. Does that not sound familiar too? When do the Marys show up at the tomb? Right, early on the first day of the week as the sun was just coming up, right? They run at the break of day to the tomb. Wow. And so there, as Darius runs to the den, he recalls his prayer from the night before. Verse 20, "Has your God been able to deliver you?" And Daniel's response comes, and it actually pulls in a little bit, it seems like to me, the gasping observation of Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 3. So Daniel says in verse 21, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him," etc. And then Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, verse 24 says, he's astonished and rose up in haste. He says, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And the king, and they said, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt." They are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like one of the sons of God. You should see all kinds of connections, even with chapter 3. And so not only is the king exceedingly glad, but notice verse 23, no kind of harm was found on Daniel. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego finally came out of the fiery furnace, do you remember one of the astonishing moments when all of Nebuchadnezzar's leaders or his junior leaders were running around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were examining him on what they find. That didn't smell like smoke. There was no burn, no hair sins. There was no harm on them. Oh, wow. These two stories fit together so nicely and so beautifully. And so then the trap gets reversed. The accusers, the slanderers, the trap setters who thought they had defeated Daniel the night before, who thought that death would gobble Daniel up and swallow him down that night before, now they find he is alive and well and no harm has come to him, and they are thrown into their own trap, thrown into their own grave in total defeat. Before they even touch the ground, they are devoured. They're broken all the way to the very end. And so, just as Daniel walks out of a cave where a stone has been rolled across it and signet has been sealed into it, so our Lord Jesus also walked out of a cave tomb that a stone had been rolled across in front of, and the tables were turned at that moment. Because at that moment, the evil one, who is called the chief slanderer in Scripture, who accuses the brothers day and night, and who lies constantly. In fact, devil means slanderer in the Greek, by the way. Diabolos, it means slander. He's the chief slanderer, the evil one, the chief slanderer. The accuser was defeated on that day when our Lord Jesus came forth from that grave. As Wendy Wider puts it in her Zondervan Evangelical Commentary in the Old Testament, she says this, and this is your second quotation. The story of Daniel in the lion's den was a foretaste of Jesus' future victory over all foes, even death itself. When Jesus rose, He guaranteed that we too will rise. Daniel may have modeled how to live as a faithful follower, but Jesus, the greater Daniel, makes that living possible, meaningful, and everlasting. Amen. So all of this then brings about the ringing reverence after the trap. And that's Darius' own words in verses 25 through 28. It's just a reverberate. It reverberates this doxology, if you want to call it that, reverberates with Nebuchadnezzar's earlier doxology at the end of chapter 3, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from a similar situation. And Nebuchadnezzar says what he says. Darius echoes some of that. And there's so much here that then flows into chapter 7. This is the living God. Daniel's God is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That is going to be big news when you get into the vision starting in chapter 7. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. That becomes the key for chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And it's this God who delivers and rescues, works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. In fact, He is the one who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. My friends, that whole statement just seems to me resonates. It resonates with what we read in our call to worship from Acts chapter 2. If Daniel is a picture of the greater Daniel, Jesus, and all the relationships are there, then you should be thinking about Acts 2 when you're hearing Darius's doxology. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so, dear friends, that's Daniel chapter 6. And my friends, on this second Sunday after Easter, allow Daniel and Daniel's God to remind you of the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the defeat of evil. It breaks open that which was impossible. Right? He overcomes the evil that was done. My friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So let Daniel 6 remind you of Easter. But let me go a little further as we wrap up. Work your way back through Daniel 6 and allow it to guide you in your decisions, in your perceptions, in your habits, and in your reactions. First off, dear brothers and sisters, be people of genuine integrity, even seeking and working for the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, its shalom, you shall find your welfare, your shalom. Jeremiah 29:7. Be people of integrity. No matter who you work for, right? Do the best you can, even if you become part of the government system and you may not agree with this magistrate or that magistrate. But go serve well, because you serve the Lord God Almighty first and foremost. Serve and serve well. Secondly, if trouble comes riding in on a pale horse, because of envy, because of jealousy from others, be unflummoxed. Do not, dear God, have mercy. Do not give yourselves over to religious hissy fits. You will not see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego doing that in any of these chapters. Do not give yourself over to religious hissy fits. Do not put yourself forward as social media martyrs. Maintain your integrity. Which means, thirdly, continue to be what you were before. God-fearing, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving people who pray, who commune, who affiliate with Daniel's God. Do so before there's any trouble riding in, because it's right to do it, it's good to do it, it's fitting to do it. And then, if or when trouble does come riding in on its pale horse, your normal, ordinary faithfulness looks like it always has. And fourthly, place your confidence in Daniel's God. I love this line. And no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Put your confidence in Daniel's God, who comforts the downcast and gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, thank you so much for Daniel 6. How it does challenge us. It does correct us. Sometimes we have really rotten attitudes. We think that whoever's in office, if they're infidels and not our kind of Christians, that we can throw off their power. And yet it challenges us that we're to be faithful to you through it all. Challenges us to be faithful, to be involved in praying to you when nothing is going on, when everything is normal, to be involved in that and making that part of our normal habit. It challenges us. But Lord, it also encourages us. Daniel, so much a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, picturing how death has no victory over your son Jesus, and how death will not be victor over us. How evil will not be victor over us. How slanderers and accusers and connivers and conspirators will not be victors over us, because you have us. And our Lord Jesus promised. He promised He would give us eternal life. We would never perish. And no one would ever take us from His hands or your hands, because you are greater than all. So, Lord, may Daniel 6 rouse our hearts with joy and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.